evening. I'm so very thankful that each of you are here, so that when I leave this place, I'm not alone in catching this virus. No, hopefully it is my prayer that all of those that have been going through this certainly will be feeling better as soon as possible, and no one else will get it. Those types of things are never pleasant, but I am very thankful that you are here. I'm very thankful to be here with you, and thankful once again for another opportunity to stand among God's people and to preach God's Word. Such an unworthy position I feel that I'm able to hold, but a wonderful and blessed opportunity it is. Yesterday we considered how that Christians are blessed to be Christians because they have blessed assurance, because they have blessed authority, and because they have a blessed Almighty God that we can look to and worship and serve in all the days of our lives. Tonight, briefly, I want us to notice how that we are blessed to be Christians because we have the blessed atonement. The blessed atonement. Every man, and when I say man, I mean mankind. Every man and woman, men and women, every man who has reached the level of maturity of accountability is in need of atonement. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 23. And Isaiah says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And so in studying the Scriptures, we learned that when we sin, when we transgress the law of God, that there is a separation that comes between us and God. And so we need atonement. Well, what is atonement? Some have said that if you look at the word atonement, you can see at one meant. In other words, atonement is the process or the action that is required so that we might be brought at one with God, so that we might be reconciled to God. Because our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God, we need something to bring us back into fellowship with Him if we're ever going to live with Him in eternity. And that's why we need atonement. It is the only way that we can be at one with God. And so with that word, I want to take a play on that word this evening and study from the Scriptures and see what it took and what it takes and what it means for us to be at one with God. In order for man to be at one with God meant, first of all, that there had to be preparation. There had to be preparation. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes, according to chapter 13 and verse 8, that Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In another passage, Peter writes, according to 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, that but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. These Scriptures tell me that apparently God had it in His mind before He even created mankind, that mankind, in their free will to choose, was going to choose to disobey His law. And in so doing, they were going to be separated from Him. And in so doing, He needed to make a way that they might be able to come back into fellowship with Him. And so He was going to have to make an atoning sacrifice or make an atonement that they could receive. And so He was preparing even before the foundation of the world. You know, time tonight will not allow us to discuss all that went into the preparation of the atonement. Time will not allow us to go into the depths of what it meant for Adam and Eve to be expelled from the garden, to tell of the continual decline of man until God destroyed all of the earth with a flood and only saved 8 souls. To tell of the generations that passed from Noah to Abraham. To tell of the promise that was made to Abraham. to tell of the pilgrimage that Abraham made and how he had the son of promise, Isaac. To tell of the pilgrimage of Isaac and his son of promise, Jacob. To tell of the pilgrimage of Jacob and his 12 sons and his son Joseph, who was in bondage in Egypt. And who brought his family to Egypt, who eventually became looked down upon and grew to a great number. To tell of when God used Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And how that they sojourned and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. To tell of the crossing of the Jordan and the mission led by Joshua. Time tonight will not allow us to dig deeply into telling of the days of the judges of Israel. And how that when they went through a constant cycle of disobedience and destruction, and then they would repent and there would be reparation made. And you see that cycle over and over again, how that they would disobey, they'd be destroyed by their enemies, and then they would repent and repair their relationship with God. Time will not allow us to tell of the days of Israel's first king Saul, or to tell of the days of Israel's finest king David, or to tell, if you will, of the days of the fanciest king Solomon, to tell of the days of the divided kingdom and the numerous evil kings with a few good ones thrown into the mix. To tell of the days of the prophets like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah or Daniel or Hosea or Zechariah, and we could go on and on and on. Time will not allow us to dig deeply tonight into all that had to happen in order to prepare for the atonement. To tell of the days of silence. That blank page that you have between your Old Testament and your New Testament, some 400 years there. Looking back in history, we see that during that time that Babylon would have given up power to Medo-Persia, and Medo-Persia given up power to Greece, and Greece given up power to Rome. To tell of all the amazing providential things that took place even during that time. How that synagogue worship, which led to temple-like meeting places throughout all the lands, was established. To tell how the Roman roads were formed, which made land travel far more efficient in the days of the gospel. To tell about Pax Romana, that is Roman peace, which could be found in the days of Jesus, in which there was not ultimately a major war that would disturb the nation during that time or the empire during that time. To tell of John the Immerser, who was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight, make his path straight, Matthew 3:3, and many other passages. And oh, time will not allow us to dig into all of these deeply tonight, and what it meant for God to prepare and to have preparation for this atonement. But we can know, according to Galatians 4 and verse 4, that in the fullness of time, at exactly the right moment, at exactly the perfect moment in time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law. When you think about what it means, in order for man to be at one with God meant that there had to be a preparation. In the second place, in order for man to be at one with God, meant that there had to be humiliation. And this one completely baffles my mind. But we believe the Scriptures. And Paul, writing according to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, says that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, literally, He is God. He has God nature. No human being other than Jesus Christ will ever have God nature. He is God. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Other translations, like the ASV says, thought it not a thing to be grasped. I heard a good illustration of this one time. I believe it was Brother Kevin Beard that illustrated it this way. You think about two children who may be fighting over one toy, And both of the children want that toy. And so one child is holding on to it, and the other one comes to him to get it. And instead of pulling the toy to himself, he releases and lets that child take it. In other words, it was an action of humility. That even though Jesus is God, He made Himself of no reputation. And He took upon Him the form of a servant. There's something that we need to get in our minds as we think about our God. Because He is God, that means that He does not have to serve. Everything below Him and every being below Him must serve Him. But because He is God, that means that He does not have to serve, but He chooses to serve. And in the form of Jesus, He became in the form of a servant. I cannot wrap my mind around it. Took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Humiliation. Where do we begin to meditate on Christ's humiliation? Is it in His giving up the unspeakable name Jehovah in order to be called Jesus? When I was a child growing up and I heard of someone that was named Jesus, I thought that was blasphemy. And I thought that was the strangest thing in the world. And I've even got some friends today that named Jesus or maybe pronounce Jesus. I thought, you know, that is a most holy name that we don't name our children Jesus. But you know, when you study further into the name Jesus, it was actually a very, very common name. Joshua is the same name, or could be translated that very same way, and it means the very same thing. Or Yeshua, you may have heard, and other names that are very like unto it. It was a very common name. And so He was given up, if you will, the unspeakable name of Jehovah to take on this earthly common name, Jesus. Humiliation. Is it in the potential humiliation of His earthly parents? In that, in our logical, physical, reasonable minds, the only conclusion that we could come to, that the reason that Mary was with child, is that she had to have known a man. But when we see the Scriptures and the revelation that tells us that that is not the case, but that she had known no man until after Jesus was born, but rather that the Holy Spirit was the one that placed the child within her womb in a very miraculous way. But yet that humiliation that those parents had to go through. Or how about the humiliation of the fact that God took on flesh? How do we meditate on that? Do we begin with how that He submitted Himself to time? Our God is eternal. A day with Him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. He is not subject to time. He created time on our behalf and for us, but He is not subject to time. But yet Christ submitted Himself to time in the flesh. He submitted Himself to hunger. Our God, who never loses energy, never needs to refuel in any way, in humiliating Himself or humbling Himself to the form of man, taking on flesh, submitted Himself to hunger. Or do we think about His humiliation in submitting Himself to exhaustion and how that He would have to depart from the multitudes and rest? How He submitted Himself to the law of Moses. How He submitted Himself to government. How He submitted Himself to temptation. How He submitted Himself to death. And we could go on and baffle our minds meditating on the humiliation that was required for man to be at one with God. In order for man to be at one with God meant that there had to be preparation, and it meant that there had to be humiliation. The third place, I want us to consider that there had to be preservation. preservation. God made man perfect. He made man sinless. He made man with choice. And He gave man everything he needed to obey Him. And He gave man the law that he needed to follow so that he could know what was right and what was wrong. But man sinned and became imperfect. And so in order for us to have an atoning sacrifice, to once again be at one with God, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. A man who would not and did not sin. And so there had to be preservation, even in the midst of temptation. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we read that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we read that He was in all points tempted like as we are. Have you thought about when you go through your day-to-day life, and you may struggle with a temptation in your own life, maybe something that your colleagues don't seem to struggle with, but you struggle with it? Have you made the realization? Have you recognized that Jesus was tempted like this too? He was tempted in all points like as we are. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, we read that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, He was tempted in all those points. With the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Tempted by all those things. But notice what John says in that passage. He says, these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the world, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Have you ever thought about that? These things are not of the Father. But Jesus is of the Father. He said multiple occasions, I and the Father are one. He is the very being who shows us the Father. But yet He submitted Himself to be tempted by things which are not of the Father. And He resisted because He had to be the perfect sacrifice. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, that is Christ, was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And in all of His humiliation and temptation, Jesus did no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. In order that man could be at one with God, meant that there had to be a preparation, meant that there had to be humiliation, meant that there had to be preservation, but it also meant that there had to be a crucifixion. In Matthew 27:33-35, Matthew writes, when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink, and they crucified Him. Mark 15 and verse 25, it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. In Luke's account, in Luke 23 and verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And in John 19, in John's account, verses 17 and 18, He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him. It's interesting to me that the word, our English word crux, has the same Latin root as crucify or crucifixion. And it is certainly the fact that the crucifixion, the cross, is the crux of the matter of atonement. it is certainly the center point, the turning point, if you will, the main event. It is absolute necessary. Absolutely necessary. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He hung there on that cross with heaven above, with the earth below. If you will, with the Jews on his right hand and the Gentiles on his left hand. So that in this event, he could make all one. Heaven and earth, Jew and Gentile, to bring them all into one. There had to be a crucifixion. But was that the end? In order for God, or excuse me, in order for man to be at one with God, was that all that there was? No, the Scriptures tell us more. He was not just crucified, but in the Scriptures we can actually see a separation, if you will. When Jesus was assembled with his apostles before he was arrested. And according to John 16 and verse 32, he said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." And that's what they did. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Nine others scattered who knows where. And we know that John stood afar off to watch him, but he was not right there with him because he was all alone. But interestingly, in that same verse, in John 16 and verse 32, he goes on to tell his disciples, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." But then the most interesting thing happens as he is hanging on the cross. He cries aloud, according to Mark's account, Mark 15 and verse 34, "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Brother Curtis A. Cates would use a phrase that I'm going to use here from time to time in his studies. Sometimes he would say, "You know, I don't know all that I know about that." And by that he was saying, in all of his studying about a particular subject, and one of the areas I know that he said this was the foreknowledge of God. And in all of his studying of that, he would say that that brought him to the conclusion of, "I'm just not really sure what all to believe about this, or what all happened." Just a few years ago, if you ask me, I was absolutely sure that there was no possible way that Jesus was ever separated from the Father. And I will not be dogmatic about this, but when I consider the things that we've already considered tonight, I know that the very process of God taking on flesh, and all of the things that he humiliated himself to, all of those things transcend my logic. And I just wonder, is that the reason he cried so heavily, with loud crying and tears in the garden, crying to God, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? Is that why his spirit was disturbed? Is that what it meant that he bore our sins in his body? Did our sins separate him for a time from the Father? I don't know. But we do see that he's experienced some loneliness there. And that God had to answer him no in that prayer that he had about letting this cup pass from him. There's an illustration that certainly does not even begin to compare to what God has done for us through his Son. But I think about a son who calls his dad on the phone, and the dad picks up and says, and the son immediately says, "Dad, I've been arrested. I'm in jail." And the dad's response was, "Well, son, what have you done?" And his answer was, I promise you, I have done nothing. They have the wrong person. I have done absolutely nothing." And to that, every parent in here would then say, "Well, son, you're just going to have to stay there and do your time, right?" I don't know that we would do that to our children. Jesus did nothing. He did no sin. But yet, God had to say no and allow Him to die on the cross. Which brings us to our next point. There had to be termination. In order for man to be at one with God meant that there had to be termination. We see Jesus, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that He might, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In Romans 5 and verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. There had to be termination, death. Once again, that transcends my logic. That our God, who is eternal, took on flesh that He might taste of death in the form of Jesus Christ. But is that all that was required for atonement? What if Jesus remained in the grave? What if He was still there today? Paul says, if Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain and we're still in our sins, 1 Corinthians 15 and 17. He says, if Christ is not raised, then we are of all men most miserable, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. But he goes on to say in the next verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You see, in the seventh place, there had to be a resurrection. There had to be a resurrection. In Romans 5 and verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And as we sang, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. In order for man to be at one with God meant that there had to be resurrection and, number 8, exaltation. He did not just rise from the grave, but He also ascended up on high. He told His apostles that, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. And so we go to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, and we see how that the apostles are there with Christ, and they ask Him, are you now going to restore again the kingdom unto Israel? And Jesus responds to them that it's not for them to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven shall come, so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The prophet Daniel said it like this in his prophecy in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions and beheld one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. He was exalted up on high, so that today man might have the opportunity to be at one with God. In order for man to be at one with God, to be brought back into fellowship with our Creator, to be able to once again and to confidently say that one day I will be with Him for eternity. In order for man to be at one with God meant that there had to be preparation. And oh, what it would mean if we could just dive into the depths of all that it meant for God to prepare this atonement. But also the humiliation in seeing all that Jesus gave up and subjected himself to in taking on flesh and coming to be that perfect sacrifice. And the preservation that was required in that he might be the perfect sacrifice, being tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the crucifixion, the crux of the matter, when he hanged between heaven and earth, with the Jew and the Gentile on his right hand and left hand, so that he could bring all of us to be at one with God. And the separation, him being alone, and the termination, him experiencing death, and the resurrection, rising from the grave, and the exaltation, ascending up on high to the right hand of God, to receive his kingdom and to reign over it, the church, even today. Paul said in Romans 5:10-11, for if, when we were enemies, separated from God, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Tonight, have you received the atonement? Can you say with confidence that I am at one with God? I am in fellowship with Him. And I am striving to walk in the light so that the blood of His dear Son cleanseth, continues to cleanse my sins. Tonight, have you received the atonement? God makes it ready available to us. That if we will submit to what Jesus has prescribed for us in His Scriptures, what God has prescribed for us in the Scriptures, that if we will hear His Word, if we open our hearts honestly to the Word of God, there's no other result that can result than that which is faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And that faith is required if we're going to be pleasing to God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And that faith will lead us to change our minds. That's repentance. And that change of mind will lead to a change of life. And you can change your mind tonight if you've not already done so. And after that change of mind, it's going to lead you to a confession that must be made. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. The very same confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. That I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be immersed in water, as Jesus himself commanded, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Have you received the atonement? Maybe you're already a child of God, but you've forgotten all that God has done so that you might be at one with Him. So much so that you have separated yourself from Him again, given your life over to sin, of which you need to repent. You need to change your mind again. And we can pray with you and pray for you, and God will forgive you. If you confess your sins, He's faithful to forgive your sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Have you received the atonement? Tonight I'm going to close with an illustration, and then the lesson will be yours. Many of you have probably heard this illustration, but the story is told of a man who was the controller of the switch of a drawbridge that extended over a very large river. And day to day, he would control that switch so that the bridge would come down so that a train could travel across it safely. And then he would raise it back up so that ships could pass by safely going through that area. Most of the time they stayed up because there were many ships and only occasionally a train that would come. But it was a very important job that individuals who were in that area would be safe. Well, one day he brought his son to work with him, as the story goes. And his son was excited about finding out what his father did on a day-to-day basis and the important job he had of raising that bridge and lowering that bridge. And he was there with him, and they had such a wonderful time that day and went down even to the banks of the riverside and were able to have a lunch together. And as time got away from them, the father realized that there was a train coming very soon, and so he left his son there to stay by where they were having lunch and ran back up to control the switch and to lower the bridge so that the train could make it safely across. Well, just as he was there to lower the bridge, he realizes that his son has actually gotten up and begun playing on the bridge and fallen and gotten caught by one of the cogs. And now he had a decision to make. Do I save my son? Or do I let all of these hundreds of people on this train die? As the story goes, he lowered the bridge. He lost his son. And as the train traveled by, he could see the people who did not even have a clue what was going on below that bridge. Many of them sipping on their morning coffee, some of them reading the newspaper. And he yells out in tears, "Do you not know what I have done for you? Do you not know what I have done for you?" I don't know the validity of this story, but it's an illustration that strikes emotions in us that hopefully will help us to relate just a minute amount to what it meant for our Father to make a bridge between Him and us so that we could be at one with Him. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?